The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
If you've been with us, and most of you have, you know the book of Ephesians. You know what was going on in Ephesus at the time and how Paul was speaking with his epistle to the Ephesians, and so he has and so he will continue in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Admonition of the Lord. And we'll stop there. Four verses this morning. Four verses, dads and kids, and it's worthy of our study time with one another this morning, especially in this day and age, amen? Especially in this day and age. You know, I'm so appreciative of Canaan. I have to brag on my nephew. He's a very special kid. He's, you know, he's very young, but he's in high school. And he sees what's going on in our high school. It's pathetic. It's just so, so pathetic. And guess who's responsible? Parents. Parents. We are responsible. You go, well, it's the teachers, it's the principal. Well, we're the ones that allowed it to happen. If we raised our voices high and made some noise, I don't think that it would be as bad as it is. And of course, our schools here are much better than the big cities, as you know. Well, continuing his call for harmony in the home, and we've been looking at that, the harmony in the home, Paul addresses the children in the Ephesian congregation, knowing the children would be in the attendance when the epistle had arrived and read. In other words, Paul didn't see church attendance as an activity only for mom and dad. He simply assumed the children would be in the church to hear and receive the teaching of God's word. Well, verse 1, here, we understand children obey. Well, wait, let's stop there for a second. Technon, the Greek word translated children, refers to anyone of any age living under the parents' roof. Oh, surprise, surprise. Are you kidding me? No, if I'm 72, I'm living underneath my mom and dad's roof, I better obey them. That's what God says. They could be 19, 23, 33, 72 of age and still fall under this category of technon. So as long as you choose to live with your parents, this is the word of the Lord for you. I'm getting out tomorrow. Yeah, I encourage you to if you're of age. The Greek word translated, now here we go. The Greek word translated obey is hupakoua. I don't like that. Do you like that? Hupakoua. Obey. I practiced that all morning. My wife thought I was crazy. Which speaks of a soldier about to engage into a battle and so listening carefully for the orders and instructions of his commanding officer. However, if he didn't listen carefully, he would be in the wrong place, could be in the wrong place at the wrong time, costing him his life. Man, is that so true with our kids today? How many times have I told my dad way back, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time, Dad, with the wrong people? That's usually what happens. And so that's the seriousness of this verse. And so that being said, the scriptural command to obey one's parents doesn't call for, yeah, 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 yeah. You ever heard that? parents, kind of response. No, it calls for one to obey them as if their life depended on it. And many times it does, even back then and now. It plays out like this. You're in the fourth quarter, 20 yards from the end zone, 6 points down. Every person in the huddle listens intently to the quarterback, knowing they have to hear the play correctly and get the count, lest they cost the team the victory. It's intense. That, my friends, is the intensity wrapped up in this word, hoop-ak-hua. Pretty intense. Do we respond to the intensity that our Bibles have told us, that our Lord has spoken to us? And look, again, I think it's good to break this stuff down in the original language, because then you understand it means a lot more than just the words coming off the paper, doesn't it? It's serious. It's something that we need to take a look at and live it, because it's very serious for our kids. Notice the phrase here, in the Lord, in the Lord. Although children are to listen to their parents as if the life depended on it, they also need to only embrace what their parents say if it's in the Lord. What do I mean by that? Well, that is, if a parent tells a child to do something contrary to the word, the heart, and the will of God, they are under no obligation to obey that. Like, go get me a beer. Many other things that you can think of in the world. However, if a child forgoes obeying his parents on the grounds that what they ask of them is contrary to the word and the will of God, they better have chapter and verse and their theology down pat. Otherwise, the person under the roof of his parents is to submit to them enthusiastically. God said it. That's the end of it. And folks, it's just that simple. Just that simple. Now, if you have someone living in your house like Canaan, my nephew, you better know your word, because he knows his. One day he came to me and he said, "Hey, Uncle Benny," he says, "I just learned Egyptian." "You did? Where do you go to get from it?" "No, I learned it on my own on the internet." "You'd be kidding." It's like, dads, you better get in your Bibles. Because once your kids are being taught by the Word of God in here, you better know what you're saying, know what you're talking about. You need to be keen on your scriptures. Well, verses 2 and 3, we read it. And so why is it right to obey mom and dad? Because the Bible, the verse 2 and 3 says there's a promise connected to that premise. Exodus 20, 12 says, "They that does so will live long on the earth." And we read it here in our scriptures today. Now, what does that mean, really? Because I know some great Christians that didn't live so long, that obeyed their parents. What does that actually mean? Well, again, in the original text, and rabbis today and of old say it means that the days of the one who obeys their parents will be rich and enacting. Not necessarily long in quantity, but long in quality. Does that make sense? Well, let me explain a little further. This could very well be true for some of the first saints in the church history that died at a relatively young age, like Timothy. And today, do you remember a man named Jim Elliot? Anyone? There was a movie made about him. Missionary, tremendous missionary. And Jim there, for example, was perhaps the most impacting missionary ever of the last 50 years. Even though he died at the age of 33, his days weren't long, but they were very definitely rich and impacting. And so, you catch my drift? You understand what I'm saying? And look, I would much rather have a short life of impacting and richness from the Lord than a long life of nothing, right? Because we all know where we're going. Now, what if you feel you know more than your parents concerning a certain issue? I'm reminded of another who could have felt the same way. Recorded in Luke 2 and 49, having lost track of him, Joseph and Mary returned to the temple to find Jesus. "Where have you been, Jesus?" they ask him. He answered, "Don't you understand, Mom, Dad? I must be about my father's business." Whoa. Now, please follow my thought pattern here. At that point, obviously knowing more than his earthly parents, Jesus could have remained in the temple and said, "See ya, wouldn't want to be ya." But he didn't, did he? Instead, Scripture records, and check this out, this is all so cool. In Luke 2:52, the Scripture records that he returned to Nazareth and was subject or submitted to his parents. Submitted and subject. In other words, he just like, "Yeah, no, I'm sorry, I won't do it again," you know. In other words, he was completely submissive to him. Completely. As a result, what happens? As a result, he increased in wisdom and stature, the Bible tells us, in Luke 2:52, and in favor with God and with men. That's the bottom line. So many times, young people, I guess I should say, or many times we think we know more than our parents, and maybe we do. But you know what? I want to be later known as a man of God and have favor with men and with God. So you just shut the mug, pray for your parents, move on. Respect them and move on. Give them a hug and they're on your breast and go, "You'll get it one day, Dad." Yeah. So Jesus submitted to his parents, even though he knew more than they did. And because he submitted to them, we read again that he grew in favor with God and man. Verse 4 here, we read it. Please notice with me, Paul doesn't say anything to mothers as it relates to raising children. Uh-oh, Dad. Uh-oh, Dad. Why? Why do you think he didn't say anything to mothers about that? Why? Well, because it's a natural thing for moms to care about their kids. You know it. I mean, when you see something in the news and you see the mom did something to the kid, it's just like much, much more eye-opening and oh, than if a dad does. Because a mom birthed them. You know? A mom will die for their kids. And because it's a natural thing for mothers to care about their children, to do whatever she can for her kids. And sometimes it's a problem. Dads, however, are sometimes a different story. Why do I say, and of course it is a different story, but why do I say it's sometimes that they go too far, moms? Because there's been problems in families where the dad will take the disciplinary role like he should. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, that, dads, you're supposed to do it, with God, not with man. You know, you don't beat him, you don't shout at him, you don't scream at him. You do that. But then many times moms will step in the middle and go, no, don't. Now what's the kid think? I got him. I got him going against each other. And so moms, remember that as well. Ephesians 4 also tells us, so what does it mean to provoke your children, dads, anyway, to wrath? Colossians 3 and 21, should come on the board, gives us an amplification of that meaning when it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The operative word here is discouraged, Dad. So to provoke your kids to wrath simply means to make them discouraged. Okay, but how do you do that? By loading them up with unrealistic expectations and being a hypocrite in the family. That's a hard one sometimes, isn't it, dads? It's not if you're just loving Jesus and teaching Jesus in your home. Discourage. It also means this, and I'm a big part of this. I've done this before. I have personally experienced this before. You see, because men have a dangerous tendency to want to relive their glory days vicariously through their kids, and you do, don't tell me you don't, because I did. Well, we often say, I played ball, so you're going to play ball. I did good math, so you're going to do good math. I was a rock star, so you're going to be a rock star. I'm outgoing, so you're going to be outgoing. I had the Vibberts and the Lawsons. We've got this thing, I don't know, throughout our generations, we all play music. And I have cousins, and we just bands and family bands. And so, and when we first started the church, I had three sons that played music here. And man, it was like they wrote their own songs, and we hadn't even built much of the back there yet. And I just knew they had something going on. We had a really good group up here. And I'm like, yeah. And the more they got, the better they got, the more I lived vicariously through their music. Because I was a rock star at one time. I know you guys don't believe that, but I have to bring out the archives on you. But I played in a band when I was smaller or younger. Anyway, so I followed them all the way to Nashville. I mean, I paid for their trips, and I paid this and that, and they went to Nashville, and they, you know, they were going to get signed, and they did some, you know, different albums and stuff, and I was like, yeah! And then they flopped. Totally. You know why they flopped? Because they didn't keep Jesus the main thing. They started just sinning and being stupid. I'm a rock star. You know, I can do anything I want. And so, don't do that, dads. It doesn't work out so well. It might cost you a lot of money, aggravation, and you'll hurt the kids. You'll hurt them. Don't do that. It doesn't work. Wise is the father. Now, here we go. The life lesson. Wise is the father who understands that his children are not to be molded, but to be unfolded. Molded? No. Unfolded. Yes. What does that mean? In other words, check this out. You have the privilege of observing your children carefully throughout your life, seeing how God made them. Now, you didn't make them. I know you have some DNA in there somewhere, but you didn't make them. God made them. And then unfolding what God has built into their lives from the moment of conception. Does that make sense? Instead of you putting your will in there, to let God see what God is doing in their life and unfold their lives the way that they are meant to go, and that's the Lord. Your job is to teach them the Lord and teach them the scriptures. No doubt they will go the way of the Lord, and it's all for His glory. Amen? The tendency for men is to say, again, guys, earning a living is my job. Raising the kids is mama's job. Wrong. Not the Word of God says different. The Scripture says otherwise. The Word of God says dads are to bring up, in Scripture here, their children. How? How do you bring your children up? That's a really good question, and I will get to that. But first of all, how? Just be there for them. Be there in their lives. Be there. During dad's day, for show and tell, elementary kids were telling what their dads did for a living. My dad's the president of his company, one said. He travels all over the world. Well, my dad is really rich, said another, and we have nice cars and a pool and even an airplane that we fly on. My dad, said a little boy, is a professional baseball player. He travels to all the big cities and plays his games. Kids and teachers alike were impressed with these stories until a little girl in the way back of the room cautiously said, I don't know about all that, but what I do know is my dad's here today. Big difference, isn't it? Question, are you there, Dad? Although we hear lots of talk about dad saying, and I used to say this myself, but it's all about quality time. Sure it is. Sure. No, it's not. Because the quality time is you on the couch watching the Green Bay Packers win the national championship or something. You know, I mean, that's you. You know? That's what happens. I think it's nothing more than an excuse, sometimes a cop out, for not spending enough time with our kids. quantity and quality is to be used, is to be done by you, Dad. Speaking about dads, I think I have enough time for this. Yeah, I do. There was three little boys talking about how fast their dads were. And in elementary school, and the first little boy said, "My dad's so fast, you shoot a bow and arrow and you run down. He can catch it in his teeth." Wow, that's pretty good. Another little boy said, "That's nothing. My dad, you can shoot a bullet, and he'll grab it. He'll just grab it with his hand. That's really fast. Wow." Third little boy said, "Well, see, my dad works for the great state of North Carolina, and he gets off at 4 and he's home at 2. Kind of want to set in, right? In verse 4, we see the same word translated train or nurture here in Ephesians 6:4. Also in Hebrews 12:6. When the writer says, and we don't know, do we? But I think it's Paul. But when the writer says, "Whom the Father loves, he chastens or nurtures or trains or disciplines." All that's the same word. It's the same word. So dads, even as you help your children walk in the path that God has laid out for them, that we spoke earlier, uniquely, it is also your responsibility, Dad, given by God, by the way, to deal with the sin within them innately. Every one of them's got sin in them. Every one of them. And moms, don't restrain from that happening as long as it coincides with Scripture and not being violent or, you know, over the top. Dads, I got to tell you the truth, and I'm guilty of this. When it's time for discipline, you put it off and put it off for so long, and your wives has asked you for so long that when you actually do it, you're out of control. You need to be completely in control. I used to take a walk. Now, my girls, I absolutely, you've heard stories about me paddling or whatever, my girls, and they're, you know, you as you know, it was all fake paddling, okay? I never touched either of my girls. Yeah. So anyway, and they'll tell you in a heartbeat about Dad. He never touched me. But my three boys, oh, they got stories. I come off the hook. And so what I would do is walk out, pray, you talk to God, cool down, and then come back and have a conversation with them on why and when and where, then give them a little paddling, then, you know, go out of the room, let them cry it out a little bit, then go back in the room, hug them, forgive them. Does God not forgive you? And then moms, don't ever say another word about it. That's the problem, isn't it? With dads and moms, mostly moms, they bring it back up. Oh, yeah, remember 42 years ago, you know. My mother's in heaven now, but she used to do that. You know, when you were a kid, I don't remember, you know, but you guys do. And so don't bring it back. Does God bring it back up to you once you're forgiven? No. And so that's the proper way to discipline. Psalms 51:5 instructs us, "In sin did my mother conceive me," the psalmist declared in 51:5. This means David was born in sin. I have noticed that depravity of man is a doctrine that today's educators deny completely. They say we're not depraved. We're not born into sin. Today's educators deny. But which God's word underscores from cover to cover, does it not? Kids, I'm sorry, are born sinners. They all are. Oh, they're talented. After all, they're made in the image of God. And there is all kinds of potential packed into those little bodies. All kinds. But there's also sin. Anger, rage, hostility within them. Now, I pulled a secular, let me repeat this, secular study off the internet, and it was from Fresno State. They do a lot of different things like this. And so this is a secular study. The study was of juvenile delinquency, and they came to this conclusion. Remember, this is secular. This is not particular my idea, but I kind of agree with it. They say every baby starts life as a little savage. They are completely selfish and totally self-centered. They want what they want now when they want it. Their bottle, their mother's attention, their playmate's toys, even their uncle's watch. Deny them these things, and then they seize up with rage and aggressiveness that would be murderous were they not so helpless. They are dirty. They have no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue on in their self-centeredness in a world of infancy, every child would grow up to be a criminal, a thief, a killer, and all. Unquote. I have to agree with him. We Bible believers knew that, though, didn't we? We didn't need millions of dollars to be spent. They could have gave me the money, and I'd have told them the same thing. Many of you, the depravity of man. Proverbs 13:24 tells us, he that spares a rod hates his son or daughter, but he that loves chastens him and her often. I believe that. I also have learned that, and so has snowflake parents learned this. What is it? Empty threats produce unsolved guilt without healing or restoration. You better use it, moms. And sometimes dads too. On the other hand, when I spanked my children, they were dealt with quickly, emotionally, and in a way that they understood completely what was going on, why and what was happening at the time. They cried, I hugged them. As I said before, they hugged me and prayed with them, and the issue was behind, totally behind us, never brought it up again. Ephesians 4, the last part there, tells us, continues with, admonition of the Lord there, when it says admonition of the Lord in verse 4, means you talk to your son and daughter constantly about the things of God. It's a normal thing in the house. You bring up scripture. You hang scripture. My house is full of scripture because Carla's such a good mom. And now that they're gone, the scripture's still there. I love it. You have Bibles open. You read the Bible. You read the Bible with them. It's a Christian, a real Christian home. And you just talk about these things. You know what Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. That's the word of God. And shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Do we do that? In the morning, do you pray with your kids in the morning when they get up? Do you pray with your kids at night? Do you talk about the Lord throughout the day? That's just being a Christian, for goodness sakes. And so that's what we need to do, dads, moms. In other words, dad, you are to walk with your kids all the time talk with your kids all the time about the Word of God, all the time. I guess what I'm saying, it's a way of life. It's just a way of life. But they won't like me. Hey, Bible flash, you're not parenting to be liked by your children. All right? You're parenting, and if that happens, praise the Lord. You're parenting to train them how to live on earth successfully and in heaven eternally. As parents, my wife always told me this, as parents, we are not called to make them happy, but we are called to make them holy. Okay? But they think, I'm preaching at them. You should have been raised up in my house. You know? You don't have to give your kids a 10-point outline on Leviticus like I used to. You know what? My kids said, I'd much rather get a whipping than just listen to you go on and on, Dad. And probably you guys too, right? Yeah. But opportunities that arise naturally. Use opportunities that arise naturally to help them to grow spiritually. You know you can do that, right? You can do that. There's something, but you got to know your word too. It's like something happens, you go, oh, that reminds me of the story in the Old Testament, blah, 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 blah. Oh, really? Wow, that's pretty cool. Things like that. That's how we are a based Christian home. But my kids won't let me. Well, they don't open up conversationally, so I just can't. Then you have the privilege of doing what a most righteous man on the face of the earth, God said, did for his kids. Job 1:5. So it was when the days of the feasting had run their course, this is after the days of feasting, that Job would send and sacrifice them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons and daughters have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did, what's that word?
Regularly.
Now look, I'm not expecting you to get up in the morning and slaughter cattle and put them on the altar and do all the things that they did back then and sweat and, you know, be bleeding and think about how much that took him to do. And then he did his grandchildren to boot every morning. Dad, you know what we can do? We can get up and pray for him. Get up and pray for him, man. Pray for him. I know it might take a lot of sweat. Pray for him. My wife and I pray every day for our kids. Every day. I'd hate to see how they would turn out if we didn't pray for them. But we pray for them every single day. We always have. Every single day. And if you're dual parent, if you're parents, then do it with one another. It's just it's something that you have to do. Something that we have to do. It's something that it's kind of arduous sometimes and in the busy life that we live, but we have to do it for our kids. They're our kids, for goodness sakes. Dads, you're dad. Dad, you know, you're the leader. You're the man. You're dad. Then can you pray for your kids? Plus, it'll increase your relationship with your wife. Because remember, your wife is the mama. But you have to lead. You have to remember. You have to take forefront. Now, in my final comments this morning, because of these times that we live in, even if you don't have access to your children, Dad, because of physical or emotional barriers, and we all know, just say, courts. You know what? I don't believe that the courts ever should have dealt with family issues. Should have been the church. Because we know they don't. No matter what else you may or may not do, dads, your job, your commission from God is to pray for your family. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.